Please turn with me now in your Bible to a couple of passages. First of all, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. That's actually page 762 in your blue pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. We are actually in the process of working our way through the Gospel of Matthew. And one thing we've seen is that Matthew enjoys showing us how Jesus is the fulfillment of various Old Testament promises and prophecies. And so what we've been doing over the last few weeks is that we begin by looking at one of those Old Testament passages, and then as we work our way through the Gospel of Matthew, we see how that passage is fulfilled in Jesus. So I'm going to begin this morning by reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, beginning with verse 1. Let's hear God's word. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And now if you'll keep that place marked and turn with me to our primary passage in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This morning I want to encourage you to get right with God. Again, this will be our primary text this morning. I'll be reading from the book of Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Again, let's hear God's word together. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May the Lord add his blessing to it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do now pray. We ask for your mercy, for your compassion, that you might be pleased to bless your word to us. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a new year, and that means it's time for a new beginning, a new start. It's time for a new life. It's time for a new you. This morning, I want to encourage you, as we begin the new year together, to get right with God. First thing you need to do is to repent and be baptized. If you remember where we left off last week, Joseph took the baby Jesus and Mary, and they fled from Bethlehem. Okay? Herod the Great was king over Judea. He was seeking for the Christ child to have him killed. And so Joseph, being warned in a dream, took the baby Jesus and Mary, and they fled to Egypt, and they remained in Egypt until Herod the Great passed away. And then Joseph brought Jesus and Mary back to Israel, but they don't go back to Bethlehem. Herod the Great is gone, but Herod's son Archelaus is now on the throne. Archelaus can't be trusted either. So just in case, Joseph takes Mary and Jesus, and they go off to kind of an out-of-the-way place in an area of Galilee to a town called Nazareth. Okay. Just in case there's a possibility that someone still might be out there looking to kill the Christ child, Joseph takes Mary and Jesus off to this distant kind of out-of-the-way place, area of Galilee, and they live in a town called Nazareth, kind of a small backwater little town. And as a result, Jesus became known as a Nazarene. And he wasn't a Nazarene, he was from Bethlehem, but because he grew up in this little town of Nazareth, people assumed that's what he was. They assumed he was a Nazarene. Well, that's where we pick up this morning, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "In those days..." And it means in those days when Jesus was still living in Nazareth. Okay, Matthew is actually leaping forward about 25 or 30 years. So Matthew doesn't tell us about Jesus as a young boy or a young man, or how Jesus, you know, went to the temple and spoke to the priest. We have to read that in other places. Matthew is concerned to show us that Jesus is the long-promised Messiah. And so now he's sort of skipping ahead about 25 or 30 years, and he says, in those days... Before Jesus had begun his public ministry, in those days when he's still growing up in a little town, living in the town of Nazareth, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. Well, who was John the Baptist? John the Baptist, of course, was a relative of Jesus. He was sort of like a cousin. His mother was like an aunt or something to Mary, and so they're related. Why do they call him John the Baptist? What is baptism? I mean, what does it mean to be baptized? Well, there were lots of baptisms in the Old Testament. The most familiar was when the priest would take blood from the altar and he would sprinkle it on the book of the law. Remember, whenever you had worship, you had to sacrifice an animal. And so he would take the blood from the animal and he would sprinkle it on the Ten Commandments, and then he would sprinkle the blood on the people. And it was a means of purification. Okay, we're all sinful. And sin is serious. Sin deserves death. And so an animal would have to die in our place, and then the blood of that animal would be sprinkled. It'd be sprinkled on the book. It'd be sprinkled on the people. It'd be sprinkled all over the tabernacle and the altar or the temple. And it was a means of purification. When the blood was sprinkled on you, it's like saying, okay, the death of that animal is being applied to you. That animal died for you. That animal died for you, so now you're forgiven. Your sins are paid for. Okay, you're accepted. That was one of the many baptisms of the Old Testament. That was probably the most common one. Here, John is called John the Baptist. We're going to see that his baptism was a little different. But at this point, Matthew simply wants to tell us that John was preaching. Well, that's not unusual, because if you remember, his father was a priest. And so that's no surprise. Normally, your father's a priest, you'd be a priest, your son would be a priest. What's surprising is not that John the Baptist was preaching. What's surprising is that he's preaching in the wilderness. You know, if you're a priest, you're going to preach in the temple. Now, there were more priests than you needed in the temple at any one time. But they had a rotation basis, and that was what you looked for. That was the high point of your ministry as a priest, when you got to serve in the temple. And so normally the priest would serve in the temple with these fine robes that they would wear in this beautiful building, this exotic temple, and it was quite the scene with thousands of people gathering. What's unusual is that John's not preaching in the temple. He's preaching in the wilderness. And we sometimes call it the desert, but don't think Sahara Desert. Don't think sand dunes. Think rocky, desolate, scorpions and snakes and a really rough. John goes out into this rough countryside, and he's preaching out there. If you want to get right with God, you have to be willing to leave the world behind. Okay, where does Jesus grow up? He doesn't grow up in Jerusalem, in the capital city. Jesus grows up in this little nowhere town Nazareth. Where does John the Baptist preach? He's not preaching in the temple. He's out in the desolate wasteland. If you want to get right with God, you have to be willing to leave the world behind. Now, that doesn't mean you have to live in the country. I mean, we need Christians in the city. There are people there, and cities are important. We've talked about that before. Places of culture. Cities are where, you know, television shows and movies and fashion and laws are made. We need Christians in the city, but if you want to be right with God, you have to be willing to leave the ways of the world behind. You have to be willing to be different. And that's what we see here. The ministry of the temple had become corrupt. It had become simply outward ritual. It had become a show. The priesthood had become a matter of ego and ambition. And so by going out in the wilderness, John the Baptist is in a sense, he's rejecting all that. Okay, and he's going to go out in the wilderness and he's going to preach the word of God to the people. If you want to get right with God, you've got to be willing to leave the ways of the world behind. You've got to be willing to be different. And so John the Baptist came preaching out in the wilderness, and this is what he said: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, repentance is a change of heart. It's a change of mind. Repentance is like when you're going one direction and you say, this isn't right, and you turn around. Repentance is a U-turn. Okay? Repentance is a lifestyle change. Okay? John is basically saying, you better get ready and you better change. You better turn around. You better get right with God because God's coming. He says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What he's saying is, the king is here. You better get ready. You better turn around. You better change. You better get right with God. Now, what Matthew tells us this morning is that when John the Baptist appears out in the wilderness telling people to repent, Matthew says that's a fulfillment of what Isaiah had said would happen. Remember, Matthew loves to show how everything about the life of Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament promises and prophecies. Well, now he says, even when John the Baptist went ahead of Jesus telling people to get ready, even that was a fulfillment of an Old Testament promise. And so, if you want to keep this place marked and flip back to our passage in Isaiah, we read this earlier, but we'll look at it again real quickly. In Isaiah 40, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. We have a message of comfort. We have a message of good news. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. Well, iniquity is sin. So God is saying, talk to my people and comfort them. Be tender with them. Be merciful. Be nice to and sweet and kind. Comfort them and tell them that they've been forgiven. That they're pardoned. We have a message of forgiveness. You know, the message of the Bible is not just do this and do this and do this. The message of the Bible is not just some things that happened in history. The message of the Bible is a message of forgiveness. It's a message of new life. It's a message of the possibility of a new start. There's new life in Jesus. There's a message of comfort and hope and forgiveness and a new beginning. Goes on to say, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, we don't often think about this, but highways have to be built. And we don't think about that because most of the time when we're born, roads are already there. Maybe they need to be paved or repaved, but usually when you're born, you know, the road's already there. But roads don't come from nowhere. Somebody has to build them. And especially you think about the ancient world, you think about these places like where John the Baptist was, these desolate places. There were no roads there. People didn't live there. And say they were just rough, barren places, the kind of places you could wander in for days. There's no landmarks. And you're climbing up over rocky hills and going down in ravines and gullies. And it was just a desolate place. Now, obviously, you know that the Roman Empire became famous because of their roads. as the Roman Empire expanded, they realized the necessity of being able to move large distances in a timely way. If you've got to get your army from over here to over there, you can't have them wandering around lost in the desert or climbing up mountains and going down into gullies. And so they would send in workers. And they would tear down hills, and they would fill in valleys, and they would make smooth roads that made travel possible. Particularly if the emperor needed to go to a particular area or pass through an area, you can't have the emperor climbing down in a gully or getting lost in the desert. And so they would send workers ahead to get things ready. And that's the image that we have here in the book of Isaiah. In the wilderness, in the rough terrain, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Literally a raised smooth road. Get ready because God is coming. He says, every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. He's using this image to talk about getting things ready because the Lord, the King, is coming. If you've been following everything in the news about the Olympics coming up and everything they're doing in Russia or wherever to get ready, they're getting ready and they're making these renovations because millions of people are coming. The image here is getting ready because the great King is coming. And he says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The image here is, listen, the King is coming and we're all going to see His glory. So get ready and prepare yourself. Make a way because the Lord is coming. Now we go back to our passage in Matthew. And Matthew says that when John the Baptist appears out in the desert, in the wilderness, and he says you need to repent and you need to change and you need to turn around and you need to go back to God, Matthew says that's the voice that Isaiah was talking about. That's the one Isaiah was talking about when he said a voice would cry out in the wilderness. That John the Baptist is that one who would come to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. Again, in Matthew 3, verse 4, it says, now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. You know what? The priest wore very fine robes when they were ministering in the temple. The high priest especially had a breastplate with jewels, each one representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The priests were known for these fine linens and robes they would wear. And of course, when they were ministering the temple, they ate very well. Because if you're coming to worship, you'd bring a sheep or a lamb. Some of that animal would be burned up on the altar. Some of that you would take and you'd eat with your family as an act of worship. You know, you're feeding off the sacrifice God has provided. And some of that sacrifice, that meat, would be given to the priest. That's the way the priests were paid. And so while a priest is serving the temple, he's eating well. He's eating lamb chops. He's eating, in an age and a time when meat was rare, the priest is eating very, very well. Here's John the Baptist. He's not in the temple wearing fine robes, eating this fine meat. He's out in the countryside, in a rough, barren land, and he's dressed like somebody would dress if you lived out there. He's wearing a camel hair garment with a leather belt. If you remember the original Star Wars movies, when they first found Obi-Wan Kenobi out in the desert like a hermit, that's what John the Baptist looked like. He looked like somebody look out there in the desert. And he's eating what someone would eat who lives off the land. He's not eating the sumptuous food. He's eating wild honey and locust and whatever he could scavenge. And yet here's what's so extraordinary. It says, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. Think about that for a moment. Israel was a very religious place. If you want to go hear a sermon, you could go to the synagogue. Or if you had theological questions, you could talk to the rabbi. You could sit in on all kind of theological debates. You could ask the rabbi an ethical question. He could tell you, well, according to our tradition, you know, you can walk this far on the Sabbath, but don't take this many steps. Or, well, Rabbi Akiva says this, but Rabbi Akbar says it. You know, if you were into religion, you could sure enough get it in Israel. If nothing else, you could go to the temple. this extraordinary structure. You could worship with thousands of people at one time. There were so many options for you. And yet here it says, all of Jerusalem, all the city folk, and all Judea, the surrounding countrysides, and all the people around the Jordan, they're not rushing to the temple. They're going out in this rough, barren, desolate land to hear John the Baptist. Apparently, they wanted more than just religion. Our country today has plenty of religion. I mean, if what you want is religion, there's plenty of religion in our country. There's religious churches and organizations on every corner. There's plenty of religion if that's what you want. What's needed is a simple, straightforward message from God. And apparently that's why the people are going out to John the Baptist. Because they're looking for more than just empty ritual. They want someone who will give a simple, straightforward message to God. He's out there. It's rough. It's desolate. It's a hard place to go. You wouldn't normally go out there if your life depended on it. But they're willing to go out here because they want a simple, straightforward message from God. And so all these people from all around are going out to John the Baptist, and they were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. So they're going out and they're confessing their sins, their guilt, their need for forgiveness, their need for purification. There was apparently an awareness that whatever was going on in the temple wasn't working. I mean, you could go into the temple several times a day and be baptized with the blood from the altar, but they still felt guilty. They knew they were guilty. And so they're going out to John the Baptist and confessing their sins there. And he was baptizing him in the River Jordan. Now, some people take that to assume that if they're in the river, he must have been immersing them or dunking. But I don't think that's why the point that Matthew's trying to make. I think the point here is that John the Baptist is not baptizing with blood. You know, baptism was normally, it was blood. It was the blood from the altar being sprinkled on you. He's not baptizing with blood. He's baptizing with water. Because John seems to understand that what was happening in the temple, the daily sacrifice of these animals, it wasn't doing it. It was important. It was symbolic. It was sacramental. But the blood of these bulls and goats cannot take away your sin. And so John the Baptist is out in the country and he's not sacrificing animals. And he's not baptizing with blood. Instead, as we're going to see later, John the Baptist would see Jesus and he would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John the Baptist realizes that the ultimate emptiness and the futility of what was happening in the temple. They were having to baptize you again and again, day after day. They were having to sacrifice new animals there because it wasn't really forgiving you. It wasn't really paying for your sin. John says, now there's Jesus. He is the Lamb of God. He is the one who's come to die in our place. He is the one who can pay for our sins. He is the one who can bring us real forgiveness. And so John is not sacrificing animals and he's not baptizing with blood. He's baptizing with water as a sign of repentance and cleansing by the coming work of Christ. That's what baptism is. Baptism is a sprinkling or a pouring. It represents cleansing. It represents purification, but not by the death of an animal. Baptism represents cleansing or purification by the death, by the work of Jesus Christ. In fact, even what was happening in the temple was never meant to convey that a lamb or a goat could save you. But all along, it was meant to point toward the saving, cleansing work of Christ. And so, John the Baptist would say, you need to get ready, and you need to get right with God. You need to repent. And if you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. You need to repent and be baptized and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Verse 7 says that John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. Well, this is really extraordinary. You remember the Pharisees and Sadducees were religious leaders. they were some of the very people that John was rejecting. The Pharisees were the conservatives, kind of the fundamentalists. They were the ones who tended to serve in the synagogues in the small towns. They tended to sort of add their own rules and traditions to the Bible. Sadducees were the religious leaders who were liberal. They tended to pick and choose which passages they believed. They tended to be in the big cities and in the temple. And they're coming out to be baptized along with everybody else. Why are they coming out? I mean, you could understand why someone else might be sick of their message and want to come hear something different. But why would they come out? Well, maybe it's just curiosity. Maybe they want to get on the bandwagon. It does seem that whenever there's a religious, some kind of religious activity or something that's becoming popular, like Billy Graham or Promise Keepers, it seems that all sorts of religious groups will get on board, even if they don't really agree with the message. When Billy Graham would have a crusade in a city, the Roman Catholic Church would almost always support it, even though the Catholic Church does not agree with the message of Billy Graham. So we don't know what their reasons were, but for whatever reason, these Pharisees and the Sadducees are coming out to be baptized by John the Baptist. And he says to them, "You brood of vipers. You know, you den of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" In other words, you guys are a bunch of snakes. You're phonies and hypocrites. You take advantage of the people. You get rich off of the people. You're one of the reasons why the Messiah is going to come in the first place, to punish people like you. What are you doing out here? John calls them a den of snakes or a brood of vipers, but he doesn't tell them they're too wicked to be forgiven. It's interesting. He doesn't say you got to go away, you can't be forgiven. No one is too wicked to be forgiven. It doesn't matter how serious your sin, obviously. Sin is serious. And in a sense, it certainly matters what you've done. Your sin is serious. And yet, no sin is so serious that it can't be forgiven. And it doesn't, no matter how many times you've done it or no matter how long ago, that's why Jesus came to die. He came to die to pay for sin. He came to die to take away guilt. He came to die so you might be forgiven. Remember, it's a message of comfort. It's a message of pardon. It's a message of forgiveness. No one is too wicked to be forgiven. But if you're really forgiven, real forgiveness will show itself in a new lifestyle. John says, he doesn't say go away, you can't be forgiven, but he says bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Okay, now later Jesus would explain, he would say, you can tell a tree by its fruit. If you've got a fruit tree in your backyard and you don't know what kind of tree it is, well, wait till the fruit comes out. And if it bears apples, it's an apple tree. If it bears pears, it's a pear tree. Okay? And the point is, you can tell a person by their fruit. That is, by their actions, by their behavior, by their comments. You can tell what kind of a person they are by the way they act, by the way they live. John says, now, if you're truly going to repent, if you truly want to be forgiven, then that's going to show in your lifestyle. If you really want to be forgiven, you have to turn away from sin and turn to Christ. Keep in mind, these people he's talking to, they are professional. They're religious professionals. Okay, they've made a career out of being religious. They've had the wrong idea of religion their whole life. And so John wants to be clear. Don't think you can just come, get baptized, and then go back and keep living the same way and think everything's okay. Baptism is not a get-out-of-hell-free card. You know, in Monopoly, you're going around the board, and sometimes you land on the space and you get sent to jail. But then later, you might draw a get-out-of-jail-free card. Baptism's not a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's not like, well, I can live any way I want. Well, I'm okay because I'm baptized. Baptism doesn't forgive you. John says if you're really forgiven, it's going to show in your change of life. If you really turn away from sin and turn to the Lord, there's going to be a change. Forgiveness brings change. You need to sincerely ask the Lord to save you from sin. He is talking to very well-respected, very religious people. And he's saying, that is not enough. It is not enough to be outwardly moral. It is not enough to impress other people. It's not enough to be religious. You need to sincerely ask the Lord to save you from sin. And don't rely on outward religion or morality or on the faith of your parents. You know, sometimes people think, well, my parents used to go to church, so I guess that makes me a Christian, and I guess I'm okay. Don't rely on the faith of your parents. This is what John says. He says, "Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father." You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees would pride themselves. They were descended from Abraham. They were Jewish. They were descended from the great man of faith. But John says, don't think that just because your great-great-great-grandfather was a man of faith, that doesn't mean you're forgiven. You still need to repent. You still need to believe. Don't rely on the faith of your parents or someone else. John says, you're like a tree. And if you don't bear good fruit, you're going to be chopped down and thrown in the fire. Okay. Imagine you've got a tree in your backyard and you're going to cut it down. What's the last thing you're going to do? All right, maybe you've asked off work. Okay, you've checked the weather. You've gotten help if you need it. You put on your work gloves and you got your axe and you decide which way you want it to fall. What's the very last thing you do? You're about to chop down this tree. The last thing you do is you put the axe up against the tree. That's the very last thing before you swing. John says it's that close. He says, even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And every tree, therefore, that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Okay, he says, you're like a tree. And if you don't bear good fruit, in a changed lifestyle and attitudes and behavior, you're going to be chopped down, thrown in the fire. If you had an orchard and you were paying to water and fertilize and care for these trees and they weren't bearing fruit, at some point you wouldn't do that anymore. You cut them down, you plant new trees. I've seen whole orchards overturned with a front end loader. They burn them all and they plant new trees. John says, you're like a tree. And if you are not bearing good fruit in your life, you're going to be chopped down and thrown into the fire. And yet, we have a message of comfort. We have a message of forgiveness. We have a message of good news. John says, I baptize you with water. In other words, that's all I can do. It's symbolic. It's sacramental. All I can do is baptize you with water. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I. All right, normally in Jewish culture, whoever comes first is the most respected. You respect the father more than the son. You respect the older son more than the younger son. The first prophet, the older prophet more than the younger prophet. John says, this is different. He says, I'm coming first, but I'm just like the herald. I'm coming ahead to announce the coming of the king. I'm coming first, but I don't even compare to the one who's coming after me. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. I only baptize with water. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. What John is saying is that even what he's doing out in the wilderness is just symbolic or sacramental. You know, baptism with water, it doesn't save you. But he says, Jesus baptizes with the Spirit of God. Jesus pours out his Spirit, and that's what purifies you. That's what saves you. The image here, you know, fire burns. It burns away impurities. He's saying the Holy Spirit is the one who truly cleanses you from guilt and sin. The Holy Spirit will purify you as he convicts you of sin. I've talked to some people, and I think I've had the same conversation with them year after year after year, and it doesn't mean anything to them. They nod their head, and yes, I know, I'm gonna, you know, and it doesn't mean anything until God's Spirit begins to convict them. God's Spirit has to convict you to show you, you know what? It's true. I got to change. God's Spirit has to do that to show you your guilt and your sin and the need to change. God's Spirit gives you that life so that you realize, I need Jesus. God's Spirit is the one who enables you to say, you know what? He died for me. He died for me. In Christ, I can be forgiven. In Christ, I can find comfort and hope. That's the work of the Spirit of God. And John says, that's the good news. All I can do is sprinkle water on you. But the Messiah, He will pour out His Spirit. His Spirit will convict you. He will show you what I'm talking about and change your heart and apply the work of Christ to you. Remember, that's what was happening when they would sprinkle the blood. It was applying the work of the sacrifice to the people. Saying, this animal died for you. This animal died for you. The Holy Spirit takes the work of Jesus on the cross and applies it to your heart so you're able to say, Jesus, He died for me. For my sin. I am forgiven. I have found comfort and new life and a new beginning. He died for me. He rose again for me. That's the work of the Spirit in our lives. Now, you do need to get ready and get right with the Lord. John ends by saying that Christ's winnowing fork is in His hand. The image here is of a farmer. He's going into his barn. And he's going to gather his wheat. But he's going to get rid of the chaff, the straw, the part that you don't eat. He says his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. The chaff he'll burn with unquenchable fire. The idea is, the image is, you do have to get ready. You have to get ready and get right with God. John says, it's time. It's time for a new beginning. It's time for a new start. It's time for a new life. It's time for a new you. It's time to repent and turn to Jesus. Find new life, pardon, comfort, and forgiveness in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we all need a new beginning. We all need a new start. We all need the blood of Jesus to cover things in our past, to give us forgiveness, to give us new life, a new beginning. Father, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would take Your word, would take these truths, and would take the work of Jesus on the cross and apply it to our hearts, that we might know and experience forgiveness and new life, real repentance, and a new beginning, even today. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.